Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. We continue to be thankful for every chance we have to assemble, and tonight is no different than all the other assembly times we have to get ourselves ready to face another week. The Lord gives us that much time, and no better way to start that than worshiping together, being reminded of things that are the most important, and re-energizing ourselves, if you will. I want you to look at the following passages that I'm going to show on the screen, and you think about them as we just read through them. And I want you to see if you can see a common denominator, a common thing that they share. First one's in Exodus chapter 1, verse 16, and then we'll read the first three verses of chapter 2. This is the Pharaoh of Egypt saying in verse 16 when to the midwives, the Hebrew midwives listed there in verse 15. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." Now chapter 2, verse 1. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile." Now turn to 2 Kings chapter 11, further in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 11. And we want the first three verses of that chapter. "When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So they hid him from Athaliah, and he was not put to death. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord 6 years, while Athaliah was reigning over the land." The third passage is the book of Esther, chapter 3. So turn your Bibles there, please. Esther, the third chapter. Verses 13 to 15, Esther chapter 3. Dropping down in the middle of this story, we have the occasion where Haman has made his plans and he has sought for and gained the approval of the king to exterminate the Jews. Verse 13 of Esther 3. "Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. A copy of the edict to be issued as law in every province was published to all the peoples, that so that they should be ready for this day. The couriers went out immediately, impelled by the king's command, while the decree was issued at the citadel in Susa, and while the king and Haman sat down to drink, the city of Susa was in confusion." Now, those are three totally different situations, all found, of course, in the Old Testament. But did you see a common thread in those three? I may be stretching, but I want you to see something that we're going to be talking about tonight. And the use of the word thread was no pun intended. Promises that were hanging by a thread. Ever consider that phrase? Those three passages, and we'll talk about them more in depth just in a moment. I just want to read them at the start. Sometimes promises are made, plans are made, and then events start to happen, and we don't know about how things may turn out, what may come our way. And some events that are unknown but begin to take place, they may start to jeopardize those plans and those promises. And this phrase, hanging by a thread, we even use that a lot. Just in ordinary speech. The rope down to its last strand, the shoestring before it breaks, hangs on by that last little piece. Back in 1992, I have a sister who is 2 years older than I am. And she was involved in a very, very serious car accident. Almost killed her. And when they called the family into the hospital, my mother and father is what it's called, they called Tammy and I. And the doctor used this phrase. She was rushed, she was med-flighted to the hospital, and they just got right on her. Had all kinds of internal injuries. And his phrase was, he said, her life was hanging by a thread. And so that told us the serious nature of her injuries. Now, the Lord be thanked, she survived all that, and she's still with us today. But that was the phrase that the surgeon used that day. And so we understand that concept of something hanging by a thread. It's down to its very last hope, very, very last opportunity, or very last chance. Now, let's go back to these three passages. What was it that was hanging by a thread? Well, in the Exodus passage, we might understand that it was, of course, the nation. Remember, God had promised Abraham that I'll make of thee a great nation. And, of course, the seed, the most important promise. If the Pharaoh could exterminate all the Jewish babies, all the little boys, well, then that would cut off the nation that hadn't even gotten off the ground yet, basically. And the seed, of course, couldn't come. So that may have been in the minds of the Hebrews there on that occasion. Of course, in 2 Kings 11, with murdering all the seed of Ahaziah, that would certainly undo the promise that God made to David about his throne. That's recorded for us in 2 Samuel 7. That if we could kill off all that family, then there goes that promise. And so some may see that as just dangling by a thread. And then in Esther 3, again, if we exterminate all the Jews, get rid of all the Jews, same as the first passage there. The nation is gone. The seed is gone. Cannot come. And so some may have seen those as dark hours. That which the Jews held so dear was just hanging on by the littlest of hope. God's plans, some may see these passages and others that we could look at, but some may see God's plans as just within a whisker of being snuffed out, completely unraveling to nothing. It's one thing to get a person to trust in God and be saved according to what the teaching of the Lord is in His Word. That's one thing. But it's quite another thing to get that same person who is encouraged to believe in God and trust in Him, to be saved according to His Word, to maintain that faith when times get tough. That's an entirely different matter. That's what I'm going to talk about tonight. There may not be a more pressing time for any of us, disciples, male, female, young, old, may not be a more pressing time than to think about the depth of our faith. Just how dedicated are we? Does my faith wane any when times are seemingly tough? Do I ever see my faith as just hanging by a thread? I'm not trying to indict anyone tonight. Maybe nobody here tonight that's in this situation. Well, it'd be good to think about this anyway. But maybe there is someone here. Maybe. And hopefully this will be helpful. So what do we need to do when God's promises appear to be hanging by a thread? Well, let's go back and look at these passages now. Were the promises of God in real jeopardy? Am I making much to do about nothing, the three examples that I've chosen? Well, some may say yes, they were dangling by a thread, so to speak. But as He always has had, and go back to Exodus 3 in your Bibles while I'm further introducing this point. He's always had at His disposal faithful servants ready to render service, and His providence at His disposal, with which He can work things and manage things, have things turn out the way that would benefit Him and His cause. Regarding Amram and Jochebed, of course, we know they were the parents of Moses. Here they were. They knew the decree by the Pharaoh. Now, the Pharaoh said to the midwives, now, here's the plan. If it's a girl, she gets to live. If she's a boy, you kill him. we're going to take care of this issue. If you further consider the first chapter of Exodus, the Israelites were just multiplying like rabbits. I mean, they just were babies all over the place. And the Egyptians said, "Now look, if they team up with one of our enemies, we're going to be in real trouble. So we've got to control this population." And it came down to, let's just kill all the men. We'll save the women for us, but let's kill all the Hebrew men when they're born. Some have difficulty with the fact that the Hebrew midwives lied. And that's not really my sermon topic, but that certainly was involved in this. But here now was a beautiful little boy born. Every parent thinks their little boy is beautiful. But the Bible describes him as beautiful. And they weren't about to exterminate him. They were going to hide him. So you see there, as it says in verse 2 of Exodus 2, that his mother hid him for 2 months. Now, you know what babies do? They cry. They make all kinds of noise. When it's not convenient for you. And in any time, that little boy could have been found out. Somebody could have turned him in. You know, I heard this baby crying at the little house over there. We're going to go check that out. And it could have been all over for Moses. There's, of course, the powerful statement that's given to us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. That speaks of the faith of this couple, Amram and Jochebed. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses. Now, this doesn't speak of Moses' faith. It speaks of the faith of his parents. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. I don't care what the king said. Was this a tough moment? This was a tough spot. Absolutely it was. But they still had enough faith to act the way that they did. And it worked out for them. So faith in God was greater than their fear of the Pharaoh. What about Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat? That was the couple on record in 2 Kings chapter 11. We can go back to that passage again. I do want to look at a couple of other verses that I did not read just a few moments ago. 2 Kings 11. And you see there again in verse 2. Well, as the chapter begins, Athaliah was so power hungry and so politically driven to occupy the throne for herself. She's even willing to kill off her own grandsons. Now, I'll tell you, that makes me stop and think, what kind of woman? Well, man either. What kind of grandparent would have done something like that? But she did. She didn't get one of them. And it wasn't because of his own efforts. Because he was so crafty and so slippery he couldn't be caught, that he had to have help in this matter. And someone took enough thought for him to hide him away. And you see there in verse 2, at the last part of verse 2, placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. And then verse 3 says he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord 6 years. Now again, we look at little babies, they cry. How many times have little babies cried on a man in the span of 6 years? I'll tell you, that's a lot. And at any moment, you could hear that baby. What have we got here? We got a little baby. Who is this? Well, I think that's Joash. What we did get him, let's put him to death now. Drop on down also to verse 9. And you see there, it comes time now to unveil the plan, if you will. So the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each of them took his men who were come in on the Sabbath and with those who were to go out on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. The priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. The guard stood each with his weapons in his hand from the right side of the house to the left side of the house, by the altar and by the house around the king. Then they brought the king's son out and put the crown on his head or on him and gave him the testimony and they made him king and anointed him and they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." Now it's out. Okay. But before this happened, they had to keep it quiet. Hanging by a thread. Any day his life could have been snuffed out. Years of hiding and caring for the young baby. And then the courage, as we read here, but it's one thing to hide him, and they did. Now we're going to go public with it. Right in Athaliah's face. Here's the king. You can't rule the kingdom anymore. Here's a rightful heir of David right here. Well, she could have set off with their heads. She'd been reigning for 6 years. So great faith. And then, of course, Esther and Mordecai, the great story of Esther. We read from chapter 3. Let's look now at chapter 4. And I've preached from Esther before, and you've studied Esther, I know, several times. It comes now time to make some appropriate plans because of what Haman has decided to do with the king's blessing. The king had no compulsion to save the Jews. Of course, we know he did not know the ethnicity of his wife. She had kept that secret on the counsel of Mordecai. But now, we get to chapter 4, and Mordecai says to his niece, it's time for you to make this known. You've got to save your people. You're in a prime position to render this great service. So you've got to speak up. And that's Esther chapter 4 and verse 7 on down through verse 16. I do want to emphasize verse 13. After Mordecai has told her to speak up, and she says, I cannot. I've not been summoned. The king will have my head. You don't go into the king unannounced. That's just not protocol. That's not allowed. Mordecai begins to reason with her then on a different level than just political correctness, if you will. Verse 13. Do not imagine, speaking to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. God's providence clearly seen in the situation. Back in chapter 3, when Haman cast the lot for his plan, the lot fell on a certain day that was used to kill all the Jews. We learn from Proverbs 16, verse 33, that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God was behind all that. So we see these points. Now, we ask the question, were God's promises really in jeopardy? Well, not really. There were some tense moments there, yes. There were some tough spots, yes. But they were not literally down to the last dangling thread. And all that God had ever planned and dreamt for His people would become unraveled at the hands of men. Well, what are God's promises today? We can look back on these historical events and study them and think about them and use them as a basis to increase our own faith. But what about our promises? Has God promised you anything? Yes, He has. He's promised me and you something. What has He promised? Well, I can't put the whole list up here, but here's just a couple of ideas. Of course, we know He has promised us help with temptation. We don't ever need to come to the idea that what I'm suffering, what I'm under duress with, is unlike anything else that anybody's ever faced. I'm just unique in this. And so others can try to talk to me as nice as they can and give me words of encouragement, but they just don't really understand because nobody's ever suffered like I'm suffering. Well, that's just not so. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But with the temptation, God will also provide the way of escape. God has promised us help with temptation. But notice the passage does not say that God will prevent you from being tempted. That's not what it says. God promises you to show you the way of escape, but you and I have to take it. He's not going to force it on us. It's kind of like we're in a burning building and we're just getting ready to be consumed by fire, and then at the last minute, the fireman kicks through the wall and he comes in and he just puts us up on his shoulders and carries us out. That's not what God's going to do. The wall gets kicked in, then somebody says, "There's your exit right there. Now you can take that. That's the way to safety. But I've got to get up and I've got to take that route." That's what God does. He provides the way of escape. That's a promise of God. He's faithful in protecting us with more than we're able to bear. He knows what you and I are capable of, and He knows our limits, if you will. That's a promise from God. He promises a crown of life, does He not? Look with me in the book of James, chapter 1. James, the first chapter. And verse 12. And these are just all familiar passages. I know that you know them. Just a reminder this evening. Talking about trials, talking about tough moments, tough spots. James says by inspiration, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." Blessed is the man For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So we're going to have trials. God's not going to spare us those. We know from other teachings in the Scripture that it's trials that produce character. Makes us spiritual men. Makes us spiritually tough. It hardens us. And in that sense, it's good to be hardened. Because we can bear up under all these things that life throws at us. And certainly that the devil wants to throw our way. So the writer tells us, blessed is the man, happy is the man, who learns to persevere under those trials. For God will reward you the victor's crown. That's a promise. And He promises that crown to all those that love Him. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we'll show our love for God by doing His will when it's easy and even when it's hard. We also are promised rest, eternal rest. In the previous book, the book of Hebrews chapter 4, we have some exhortations in that chapter that the writer goes back and seizes upon the language of the Old Testament, the land of rest that was promised to the Israelites. And by inspiration, he says, now this really is the true rest that God was talking about even back there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. And further exhortations in this chapter about going back and studying Old Testament Israel, how they failed. They did not enter in because of unbelief, this chapter says. And so we are admonished, don't repeat that mistake. Don't do like they did. Be faithful. Be dedicated and loyal. Drop down to verse 6. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, that is, this rest that's been promised. This was not the final rest that was endured by Joshua and his generation. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And those are just three quick bullet points of things that God has promised. We could look at a whole lot more, but you see the idea we're trying to emphasize here. God has promised us that today. Now, do His promises to us ever dangle by a thread? Do they seem like we're just at the last strand of our rope, we're hanging on for dear life because it seems to all be coming unraveled right in front of our eyes? Well, maybe we feel that way sometimes. But let's answer that question. Do our promises ever get in this shape? Well, they may appear to, but I would say not really. We do know what 1 John 5:19 teaches. It says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And one doesn't have to look very far for very long to know who indeed has the upper hand in this world. It's the devil. He's got a lot of folks working for him. And it's tough at times to be faithful. How often do you feel bombarded from both sides at once by a lot of worldly inclinations and dispositions and temptations and trials? You ever feel that way? I would say if you're halfway awake, you do sometimes. It can be tough. But I'm simply saying that in the final analysis of it, the promises of God are sure. Totally sure. And they're not down to its last thread. If there's any problem in that situation where God has promised us something, and we feel like it's down to its last thread, the problem is with us, not with the promise of God. Nobody can snuff God out and thwart Him and His will for me or for you or for all of mankind. God has indeed accomplished all that He intended. One can go back and whatever time it would take can look at the Bible story as a whole from its beginning clear through to the end of Revelation, and can see how God had indeed set all the dominoes up in place And things happen in certain orders. Things had to happen before this could happen and before that could happen. And God accomplished all that. And with the coming of New Testament revelation, that process has been complete. And now all we're waiting for is the coming of the Messiah. That's what we're waiting for. And so while we wait, we have to be busy. And God made His promises. God promised this, God promised that. And so we don't need to feel like, but it's just all coming undone. It's not working out like I've been told. It's not working out like I thought or that I was led to believe. We don't need to think or feel that way. Has not Christ finished all His work? Could we say that He has? Well, the writer of Hebrews certainly argues at that point. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, that is precisely the point the writer makes in Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12. Speaking to these Jewish Christians about the superiority of the New Testament sacrifice, namely Christ's, over all the Old Testament sacrifices. Notice the way he argues this, Hebrews 10, starting in verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, the Messiah, the Christ, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. He's through. No more sacrificial work for the Lord to do. He offered himself once as compared to these repetitive sacrifices over and over and over again. The writer says they could never take away sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Hebrews 10, verse 4. Christ finished His work. It's complete. All that remains for Him to do now is to defeat the final enemy. 1 Corinthians 15. Death will be destroyed. We were reminded of that today. Singing and praying together, thinking about our brother and his family that remains. Death is indeed an enemy. That it invades our homes and steals away our loved ones. We may feel like it's a theft. All men are supposed to die. We know that's the truth of the Scripture, but it still hurts. But there will come a day. There will come a day when that will no longer take place. And Christ will ultimately and finally put that enemy under His feet. And that's the end of that. Well, that's a promise. We don't have to worry about that. It's already been said. The only thing we don't know is when. That's all that we don't know, of course. But He will defeat that final enemy. And for us, we must wait and serve. It's interesting as you read the final chapters of Matthew's Gospel. Starting in chapter 21, when those events take place in the last week of the Lord's life on earth, you'll see the triumphal entry in Matthew 21, that's on Sunday, then the cleansing of the temple. That's on Monday. And then Tuesday is a busy day in Jerusalem for the Lord. It's the final confrontation, public confrontation with the Jews. They have all these discussions, culminating, of course, in chapter 24, as you come through those chapters. Chapter 24, verse 1. Well, chapter 23 ends with the Lord's lament over the city. And I understand that to be His last public words. Then 24 begins, and Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when His disciples came to point out the temple buildings to Him and so forth. And He begins to speak to them privately. Verse 3 indicates that. And now we have these private discussions. Jesus' public teaching is over for all intents and purposes. And anything He says now that Matthew records is in private discussions with His disciples. And in 25, you have those three parables. The parable of the 10 maidens, of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and then the parable of the scene there of the judgment. And it's even interesting to me to look at those three parables as successive. This one leads to this, and this one leads to this. The parable of the 10 virgins, the 10 maidens, we have to wait. We have to wait while the bridegroom delays. And while we're waiting, the next parable, we have to be busy. We have to be busy laboring and working, knowing not when He's going to come. And then when He does come, the last parable, it's time for judgment. So they just all naturally lend themselves to a succession of three there. Those two parables just there on the chart. The first two parables of Matthew 25. Yes, we're going to have troubles. We're going to have moments when it's not going to be as easy for us as it would be on other occasions. Some days we get up and we go to work and we go out and we do things with people and we go about our activities and our routines and it seems so easy at times. People that we even try to talk to, some days they seem more receptive. We're not making any converts to Christ, but it's better. It's easier for us. And then some days it's tough, isn't it? It's just hard. Not that it's not doable. Of course, it's always doable. But some days it's just harder. And we really feel the pressure. As if someone has got us in a vice and they're just squeezing us together. Who's responsible for that? Well, that's the devil doing that. We know. But God won't protect us from that. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. How are we going to fare in those moments? Do we ever feel like, but if this vice is just turned one more time, I'm going to go away to nothing. I'm going to go away to nothing. I'll just give up and quit. I can't go one more step. I feel like I'm at the end of my last rope, spiritually speaking. Don't ever feel that way. Remember whose side you're on. You've got behind you a God who has planned all this out. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Great promise. Comforting words that give us hope and give us purpose. Paul says our momentary light afflictions are working for us a glory far greater than what we could enjoy anywhere else. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. So, truths that we have to remember when we think about these things. Man should never doubt God. Even when His promises do appear to us to be hanging by that last thread. Don't ever doubt God. Have you ever made a promise to someone and you didn't keep your word? You let them down. Or maybe you're on the other end of that and they made a promise to you and they let you down. How'd that make you feel? And say it was something really important. I mean, some promises are rather trivial, but I'm talking about something that's really important. How'd that make you feel when that did not happen like you were led to believe? Well, we can be crushed by that. We can be. Emotions run high, and we engage our hearts in those things, and we wrap ourselves around that promise and that truth that we want to happen so bad, and then it just all blows up in our face. And then maybe we become cynical. Maybe we become skeptical. Maybe we don't want to believe again. We're wounded. That God will never do that to us. Whatever God has promised you, whatever God's promised me, you just write it down. Wherever you write things down, that's where you write it down. It's going to happen. Now, there are a lot of things about that we don't know, as we'll say just in a few moments. But the promise itself will not be thwarted. God's promises are sure because of certain reasons. Remember the writing in the second Psalm? Look at Psalm number 2 with me. Man cannot thwart God. It's just not something that man can do. It will not take much effort to thwart something I've said. Because I'm under the same limitations that you are. I can't see the future. I may change my mind about things that I've said. There may be things that come up that I didn't plan on or think about, and that may make me impossible for me to carry out what I've decided to do. But God sees He's above all that. And in this psalm, Psalm number 2, let's read the first six verses together. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? Well, what's the vain thing? Well, keep reading. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. See, it's a messianic psalm. And the writer calls it a vain thing to oppose that. They take their counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. We're not going to be subject to Him. Now look at the reaction of God in verse 3. I've always found this to be a very interesting passage. Psalm number 2, verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Now, not that God finds this amusing. That's not the point. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Here's this great, awesome being who's responsible for everything. He's made everything. He's running everything. He's in charge of everything. And here's these little, pitiful little humans down here saying, well, that's not going to work out that way. You're not going to get that. And here's God saying, who do they think they are? You cannot thwart God. You cannot stop that train. You may choose to get off of it and not be a part of it, yes. You may thwart it for respect to your own self, but to keep it from happening, no man can do that. That's why God's promises are sure. Because of His character, because of who He is. Satan's threats are limited. Again, the story of Job clearly teaches us that Satan is limited in what he can do. God sets the limits. Yes, Satan, you can do this, but you can't do this. You can go this far, but you can't go any further. We've been through that study before. That's a well-known passage. He cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6. It does not say He won't lie. The text doesn't say that. If the text said He won't lie, that leaves open the possibility that He could, but He won't. No, it says He can't. It goes against His nature. It's against His very character to lie. And so when God says something, we can believe it. We can believe it. His promises are sure. They are solid. They're irrevocable. In our faith and our trust for God, my faith and your faith needs to be a bold faith. Not weak. Not capricious. On again, off again. Wavering here, there. No, it needs to be bold. Never any doubt. When I read something that God says, there's not even a millisecond that I question it. I believe it. Why? Well, because God said it. That's why. And I believe Him. There's reason to believe Him. We don't have to know how all things will work out. Show me the whole plans from A to Z, and then when I can think about that, then I'll give you my decision. And that's not how faith works. Back to our three examples. Mordecai did not know. He said so himself. He said so. Deliverance will arise from another place. What place is that, Mordecai? Well, I don't know. I don't know how. I don't know when or where or any of that. Now, you and your father's house, you'll perish. We'll die. But I know one thing. God will not allow His people to be annihilated and exterminated. But He still acted in faith. And encouraged Esther to also. Do we think for a moment that Jochebed knew when she laid her sweet baby boy in that basket and put him in the Nile? Do you think she had it all figured out? Well, I wonder, now this is going to happen, and then this and this and this. She did not know. Didn't have a clue. I'm confident of that. But one thing she did know, she knew God. And He had made a promise. And she believed Him. And she acted on that faith. Whatever happens, happens. But I believe Him. She didn't know either. What about Jehoshaphat? Well, she stole that baby away into the house and hid him. Day after day, week after week. You think she knew how it was going to work out? She was just praying, I'm sure, not be caught today, living day by day. And days became weeks, and weeks became months, and months became years, and time for the young child to take the throne. But she didn't know. To these people, to these three instances, they may have seen it as hanging by a thread, down to our last straw, but it really wasn't. Because God was in control, obviously. God has totally revealed His will to us. Everything is in His place. Except for you and I. We got to take our place. We got to serve. We got to believe. We got to trust. We got to hope. We got to be committed. Dedicated. Not wavering. Because God has said, given us reason to believe. Times may become tough for us. They may. I wish that wasn't so. But more than likely, they will. and you'll be tried for your faith. You'll be asked to stand up for what you believe in on the job, in your neighborhood, maybe even in your own house. Maybe so. Maybe here at the assembly. Who knows what's going to happen? But when it comes down to it, faith needs to act and stand up and be counted. But we have to remember whose side we're on. And in the final analysis, in the powerful hands of God, nothing ever really hangs by a thread because of who He is. Not because of us, but because of Him. So pray for greater faith. Determine in your heart and in your own living to be faithful each and every day and committed. And then live that way. It's within me. It's within you to live that way. That's what God wants. Faith. Do you have that kind of faith tonight? You need it. You'll need faith to come down here to the front and obey the gospel and confess the Lord. Confess Jesus as the Lord. And repent of your sins. And you'll need faith to see the reason for baptism. It may not make any sense to you. But faith sees the reason for it. Because the Scripture teaches us. So make that your choice tonight. You'll need faith to live every day as a disciple. You'll need it. Because the world's pressing on us from every side. What about your faith tonight? What about my faith? Let's do some soul searching, brethren. If you need to respond to the gospel, please come while we sing this hymn to encourage you.